We would take a look at the book of Zechariah for a moment. It's going to be our starting point today. The book of Zechariah is a book that's filled with both scoldings and exhortations. The people have returned from their captivity, but they got complacent. Things were going pretty good, and they weren't real motivated. They're kind of indifferent towards their religion. And Zechariah begins to call to them with various warnings. And in Zechariah chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen nor give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts supposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They didn't follow God's laws. And he says, what happened to your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents? They ended up in captivity. They were often a different country. They died there. What the prophets said would come true. And God's basically saying, how come that doesn't light a fire underneath you? How come you're not motivated to do what is right, seeing what has happened to your lineage? And he also encourages them through various visions of the future. In fact, our lesson today is going to focus on one of those visions of the future. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, and starting with verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring to you that I will restore double to you. In particular, this one, the prisoners who have hope or the prisoners of hope. What exactly was he meaning by that? In order to understand it, we need to understand more about the people that he was talking about. So let's take a look at Israel. Israel was in bad condition because they were bound by their sins until the Redeemer came. Take a look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and in verse 6. I am the Lord who have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Notice that the description here is the Messiah is coming to bring people out of prison. The prison is not a physical prison, but one that was created by their sins. And Jesus tried to do that. Jesus talked to the Jews to bring them out of their sins, but they were having difficulties because the Jews refused to see themselves as prisoners. Take a look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and John chapter 8 and in verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and never have been yet been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, the Jews were wrong. They said, "We were never slaves." Well, that's how they started, basically. That's in Egypt, they were slaves. We just read a passage where they came out of captivity from Babylon. That's the second time they were slaves. Part of them also went to Assyria. That's another slavery. But the bonds were nothing of those slaveries compared to the bonds of sin. In fact, Zechariah, back in chapter 9, verse 11, called it a waterless pit. Think of it as a deep well that doesn't have any water in it. A person can't escape on their own from that pit. It's too deep. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to float up on the water until the, you know, water rises." There's no water. You're stuck there. Okay. And without water also, you can't survive without some aid from outside. That's the way sin is. We're stuck there. We can't survive there. And we can't get out unless somebody outside helps us. Paul talks about the trap of sin in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold to the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am practicing, I would not like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law and confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." He was trapped by sin, just like all of us. But there was deliverance. As we mentioned, a person who's trapped can't free himself. But notice in Romans 7, look at verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, my flesh, the law of sin. Who will set me free?" The answer is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. There is the one who will set me free from that prison that I've put myself into. And God promised Israel deliverance in Zechariah 9 and verse 11. He said, "By the blood of my covenant." And that echoes a statement that Jesus made when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and in verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He uses the same phrasing that's in Zechariah. The blood of my covenant. This is how God was going to rescue people, through Jesus' blood, establishing a new covenant with the people. And that brought about the redemption, not of just those that came after Jesus, but also those who came before him. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's why he died. But it was up to Israel to accept the aid. They were not forced into accepting what God had offered. God called upon his people to return to the stronghold as prisoners of hope. Take a look again at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. And looking at let's just read 11 and 12 again. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring to you that I will restore double to you. They could not remain in sin and expect to be saved. You know, that'd be like saying, hey, I'm stuck down in this pit. I need to be rescued. Oh, great, here's my rescuer. Oh, by the way, I'm staying here. I got comfortable sitting in this pit. It wouldn't make sense. They would have to leave and change their ways. In Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And in verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. Change. Get rid of the sins. That's what got you in the trouble in the first place. That was what God required of them. And what's really sad is that many rejected God's offer because they would not let go of the sin. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing that about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They would not follow God's ways. They stayed in the pit. They had to leave the bindings of the law in order to be bound to a new law. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And God promised them that if they would just change, accept his salvation, then God says, I'll guarantee that you'll be blessed. In fact, in Zechariah 9, verse 12, it says, even today I declare. God always keeps his promises. Take a look at Joshua 21. Joshua 21. And look at verse 45. When God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Here's what Joshua said about it. He said, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Later on, when Solomon built the temple, and as he prayed in dedication of that temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 56. He said, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he promised through Moses his servant. God kept everything that he promised. And we're told why. It's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God, it's impossible for God to lie. When he says this is going to happen, it happens. In fact, God didn't say they would just get blessed. He said, I'm going to restore double. I'm going to go beyond what you expect. It's also mentioned in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. And in verse 7, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. So in other words, it's not just a restoration to what they had before. God's promising them that they would just accept his offer, there was going to be a huge improvement in their situation. Now, we went through that because they're not the only ones with a problem with sin. We have a world filled with people who are trapped by sin. It's a worldwide problem. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged, but both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Everyone has a problem with sin, because the whole world is under Satan's control. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And when we sin, we become slaves of Satan. We become slaves of sin. John chapter 8, when Jesus, again, back when Jesus was arguing with the Jews about their release. John chapter 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek or anything else. You sin, you're a slave of that. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16, do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. The one you obey, that's the one you're serving. That's who you're slaves to. Or as Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy, when we go out to teach people that are in the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 25, he says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But just like the Jews, they had a deliverance that was offered to them. People who are in sin, people who are in the world, are unable to rescue themselves. God had to step in. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Christ died in order to deliver us, to free us from that slavery. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's why Jesus came, to rescue us from that sin. And he paid the price of our sins in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. But just like Israel, those in the world have to accept God's offer. God doesn't force people to be delivered. It's freely offered, but the offer has to be accepted. And just like the Israelites, part of it is you can't stay in the sins. You got to let them go. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, and in verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God commands that people change. And that means doing things fitting for that change. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20. But kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And God then promises blessings if they would just do that. He promised that he will forgive them of their sins in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Or take a look at Acts chapter 13 and in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not save a world of people in sin. But Christ did. Being freed, we are then justified. In Romans chapter 3. And in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so our sins are paid off. They're remitted. In Acts chapter 10. When Peter was talking to Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And then we get the adoption. We're made God's children. It's not just enough to forgive us of our sins. He makes us his own child. In Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we become then heirs. We inherit from God. How much does God have? Think about that. If you're the heir of what God owns, what's God offering? In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of salvation, or slavery, sorry. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to a fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we have suffered with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And one other verse in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. God's offering rich blessings. But there's another group I want us to consider. Even the believer is imprisoned, though in much of a different way. As a believer in Christ, we are freed from sin, but we're still in another prison. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, to be freed from this world of corruption, to be able to go home. So while we're here on earth, we're still prisoners, but we're prisoners in hope. We're looking forward to our release. We long for a better place. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Paul longed for a better place. He wanted to be free. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. It's not fun thinking about the fact that we're going to die. And most people don't really long for death, but to get to heaven, we have to cross the river of death. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, but we got to put off the earthly one first. And God promises deliverance. Again in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. It's promised to us. The Holy Spirit himself guarantees it. And then we become changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be transformed. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Now, precisely what we become, we don't know. We haven't got there yet. But we know it's going to be glorious. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Whatever it is, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to become eternal. But you know what? We got to accept what God is offering us. That means we got to hang on until we get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul also warned in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 23, If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. We have to hang on to what was told to us. So many in the world are just tossing it away, changing it, corrupting it. It's not what God gave to save us. But we hang on to it, then we will partake of the glories with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 14, For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And from that, we receive blessings. One of the blessings is that we have an anchor. We have to hang on firm to the end, and God is giving us something to hold us there. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope that's both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. God has offered us a promise, and he proved that it's solid. In fact, notice the allusions to Zechariah's prophecy. We are a people who fled for refuge to hold on to hope. And we're held captive by and in our hope for deliverance and for heaven. And that inheritance is far greater than anything that we know. This world falls apart. Everything I have... Even my body is falling apart. My car is falling apart. My house falls apart. We live in a corrupted world. But that inheritance that God is offering is incorruptible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what God's offering us. And it's only given to those who are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The promise that God gives us is eternal life. In First John chapter 2 and verse 25, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. That's what he's promising. It's beyond what we deserve, it's beyond what we could expect, but God's offering it. And so while we remain in this world, we remain prisoners. As we had read before in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You see, there's hope for those in sin to be freed from the chains of sin. It's a consequence of the gospel of Christ. Again in Romans, this time in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's written for us is written there so that we might believe what God has offered. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why we need the belief, so that we can have the life God wants to offer. Those who follow God's offer, who accepted, well, we can become slaves of God and prisoners of our hope for eternal life. And so the question is, who do we present ourselves as captives? Do we present ourselves as captives of God with that hope? Or do we present ourselves captives of sin that all it offers is death? One last passage. Romans chapter 6 again, starting at verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the choice is yours to make. Which would you rather have? If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren in behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected today.